Daniel 11, verse 32. Daniel 11, verse 32. I shall be back in Ulster, and I've long ago worn out my welcome, but I shall be back in Ulster the last week of November and the first week of December. Brother Willie McRae and I, 2 years ago, planned a two-week mission. This will be the first time I've ever come to this country and preached just in one church. But I'll be with Brother Willie McRae the last week of November and the first week of December for a two-week mission. And then I'm going to have to go home and stay there for a while. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. And I requested to speak first tonight because I hope it will discipline me on time. And I'm going to try to speak quickly and get out of the road so that Stephen Scott Pearson can have all the time that he needs. Someone said to me last night, it was Trevor Baxter, in fact, "Do you know you preached an hour?" Well, I didn't know it. And that's probably too long. If I preach too long, I'm sorry. And I'm preaching first tonight to discipline myself. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." And I've been attempting to speak from that theme this week. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And in this day, we need a people of God that are strong and a people of God that do. And in order for a people to be strong and to do, there is a necessary ingredient. They must know their God. And today, I'm afraid there's many people who know about God who do not know God experientially. You say, it's almost an insult to say or to ask the question, do we know God? Of course we know God. We know He is omnipotent. We know He's omniscient. We know He's omnipresent. We know He's merciful. We know that He's forgiving. We know that He's unchanging. We know that He's mercy and grace and love and kindness. And you go on with the attributes. But do you know, my friend, any unsaved person that's been listening to preaching could know those facts about God? We need to know Him experientially. We need to know Him in a personal way. And the first night here I spoke, this God is our God. This God is our guide. This God is our guard. And then in the second message, I spoke on the memory of God. He remembers His people in danger. He remembers His people in despair. And He remembers His people in decline. Last night, I spoke on the face of God, that it is a hidden face at times, a hostile face, a hopeful face, and a happy face. Now tonight, as we continue to go along this line, I want to speak on another aspect of God. And by the way, these are called anthropomorphisms. I promised I'd never say that word again. That's what Dr. Ronald Cook, in his book of theology, said, that when God applies the attributes of man to Himself, it is an anthropomorphism. And in the Word of God, although God is a spirit, and He does not have physical eyes and physical ears and hands and feet, We find in the Word of God, God attributing to Himself those things that pertain to man. His eyes. The Bible speaks of the eyes of God, the ears of God, the mouth of God, the memory of God, the finger of God, the hand of God, the feet of God, the hinder part of God. Tonight we will speak about the mouth of God. The mouth of God. Now, if you were to get to know a person, there are various ways that you can know about a person or come to know a person. You can know a person through their relatives. By talking to a wife, you can learn something about her husband. By talking to children, you can learn something about their father. You can come to know something about a person by talking to their relatives. You can come to know something about a person by reading their writings. Never met William Shakespeare, some of these Elizabethan authors and Victorian poets, but by reading what they wrote, you come to know something about them. You can learn something about a person through relatives, through writings. You can come to know something about a person by looking at their children. There are various ways of knowing a person. But you'll never really come to know a person in a better way, in a more thorough way, than to listen to them talk, to hear the words that come out of their very mouth. That reveals so much about them. What they say with their mouth. You can hear a man speak. And you can know what his goals are and his ambitions unless he's set on deception. You can learn much about a man by listening to the words of his mouth. God has chosen to attribute this attribute of man to himself. And the Bible speaks at least 36 times of the mouth of God. And here God uses this attribute to cause us to understand Him in figurative speech. Now I want to mention merely three things about the mouth of God tonight. First of all, with His mouth, He speaks to us. With His mouth, He speaks to us. Just think of that wonderful truth. There is God, eternal in His being, everlasting from everlasting, and oh, the mystery that surrounds Him. Until our minds cannot comprehend the greatness of this God. And then to think that in His mind, the very mind of an infinite God, He thought thoughts and articulated them into sound and words and revealed to the writers of God's Word what is in the very mind of God. By God opening His mouth and speaking to us, we look in to that infinite mind of God. How wonderful. What if He had never spoken? Where would we be? How lost would we be? In what darkness we would be. In what corruption and immorality we would be. How hopeless we would be. Wandering about with no word from God. To think that with His mouth He spoke. With God's mouth He speaks, and He speaks two things. One, He speaks His word. He spoke to Moses, the Bible says, mouth to mouth, face to face. He gave His word to Moses. We as preachers, we came to this pulpit tonight to bring the Word of God to this people. And in that room tonight, we approach this place with prayer, praying that we would have the very message that God wanted for this hour. You need to pray for the men of God that stand before you and preach. I'll tell you, it's an awesome duty to stand here and realize that before you there are souls in every status of the Christian life. Some backslidden, some discouraged, some with heartaches, some with broken hearts, some enticed in sin. And oh, how we need the message of God when we stand before people to bring His Word. And He came to Moses and He gave him the Word that he was to give to the people. It would be an awesome thing. It would be overwhelming to approach this pulpit. But we have the promise tonight that His Word will not return void. We see very few decisions. We see, as preachers, very little results. It's no wonder ministers get discouraged. The visible results of preaching sometimes are very scarce. We see a sinner weep his way to Christ occasionally. We see a man loosen from sin occasionally. And when we do, we rejoice. But the evidence is slow and gradual, sometimes discouraging. But we keep going and we keep preaching and we keep praying and we keep plowing because we have a promise that the Word of God will not return void. And we preach it tonight and you get up and go home. And we have to rely upon the promise that the truth of God's Word will not return void. I read a story about a man who lived in Scotland. His name was W.P. McKay. W.P. McKay had a godly mother who loved God's Word. And there came the time when this young man was to go away and study to be a physician in Edinburgh, and she gave to him a Bible and wrote in it and told the young man to take it with him and read it as he studied medicine. But when he got to Edinburgh and associated with other men, he associated himself with young men of a looter base, and they became interested in sin and got away from the Bible, and he didn't read it, and he became hard up for money, and one day he took the Bible that his mother gave him to a pawn shop and he pawned it for money with which to live in hilarity that night. He forgot all about that Bible. He went through medical school and became a physician and then went to a town in Scotland and was practicing medicine and was called to the home of an elderly man one night. When he arrived, he knew he was too late and the man was dying, but as a doctor attended to him beside of his bed, the old gentleman kept crying out, "I want the book. I want the book. I want the book." And his daughter said, "He wants the Bible." And he died, and they never got the book to him. And that caused Dr. W.P. McKay to be interested. And after the man's funeral, he went to that man's house and searched his room, and in a drawer he found that book. And it was the Bible that his mother had written in and given to him. It was the Bible that he had sold. He had pawned off. And it had come back to him. And it smote his soul. And he was converted to Christ. Gave up a practicing physician and became a minister and preached the gospel the rest of his life. Because the truth of the Word that would return was laid heavy upon him. God speaks to us. With His mouth He speaks to us, and He speaks His Word. Not only does He speak His Word, but He speaks His will. Look at Genesis chapter 12, if you would please. Genesis, the first book in the Bible, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now you're acquainted with this passage of Scripture. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I'll make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'm in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, watch. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. Watch. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Not only with his mouth does he speak his word, but with his mouth he speaks his will. And what he told Abraham to do, it was the spoken word of God that revealed the will of God. We have a small college in Marietta, Ohio, and the young people are always making appointments and coming to the office to see me. And many times every school year they'll sit down and they'll say, in so many words they're saying this, what do you think the will of God is for me? Should I marry this person? Should I be a missionary? Should I go to Africa? Should I be a pastor? Should I be an evangelist? Now I cannot tell anyone what the specific will of God is. I can tell them what the general will of God is. The general will of God is that Christians pray. The general will of God is that Christians give. The general will of God is that Christians assemble. The general will of God is that Christians study. I can tell anyone tonight what the general will of God is, and I have learned this, that if a person does diligently what the general will of God is, as is revealed in the spoken word of God, they will be led into His specific will. I can't tell a boy whether he belongs in Africa or not. I can't tell a young man if he should go to New York City and start a church. That's specific. But if he will do the general will of God, study, pray, assemble, walk in fellowship with God, God will lead him and direct him into His specific will. And I want to tell you why many Christians today are frustrated, especially young men and women, on finding the will of God for their life. They're not doing the general will of God. Never in a prayer meeting praying. Seldom ever read the Bible. You play fast and loose with the house of God. You hit and skip on church services. You're not doing the general will of God. You cannot be led into His specific will until you are doing the very things that He has directed you to do. The Bible says one thing specifically about the will of God. First John. The first chapter of the first epistle of John tells us that we're to be in fellowship with Christ and to confess our sins. And you know, if we're in fellowship with Christ today and in fellowship with Christ tomorrow and in fellowship with Christ the next day, He will lead us specifically to where we're to be. But the will of God today is for a person to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. With His mouth, He speaks to us. He speaks His word, and He speaks His will. Secondly, with His mouth, He sustains us. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here God is using Moses to make that one of those last speeches. Deuteronomy chapter 8, All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Verse 3, watch. And he humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, doth man live. With God's mouth he speaks to us, and with his mouth he sustains us. Now we can get up in the morning, and we can eat some toast, whatever you have there for breakfast, lunch, and the evening meal. You'll find that that will sustain the physical body quite well. But that food does nothing for the soul. It is the Word of God that is essential to the soul being sustained. Dr. J.O. Carlson, biologist in the United States of America, studied and found that a bird can live 9 days without food, and a man can live 29 days. A dog can live 40. A turtle can live 100 days without food, and a snake can live 500. A fish can go 1,000 days without food, and some insects can go 1,200 days and not eat. But there is not a Christian that can go 1 day without spiritual food but what it affects them spiritually. Not 1 day. We were made to walk and to live with our God every day, and it is His Word that sustains us. Man is so spiritual lazy, he will turn to about anything else. In America, he has Christian radio and all types of music and tapes and records and stereos, feeding music into the ear, lifting you up psychologically. But if a man is going to be strengthened and sustained, there is only one thing that will do it. It's the Word of God. With His Word, He sustains us. And He taught Israel that lesson. He put them on manna and he said, you don't understand it. And your fathers didn't understand manna. But I gave you manna to eat to teach you a lesson that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. With his mouth he sustains us. Oh, the Word of God that strengthens the soul. You get lean. You get weak. You get cold. You go to a service and you hear the Word of God preached under the power of the Holy Spirit. And it gives you spiritual strength if your heart's yielded to it. You get discouraged and depressed and lonely. You open the precious Word of God and you read it. And there's that encouraging portion that lifts you and takes you through the trial and the difficult place. With his mouth, he sustains us. With his mouth, he speaks to us. With his mouth, he sustains us. And lastly, with his mouth, he sentences us. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 1? This will be the last reference we'll turn to tonight. Isaiah chapter 1. There's a very familiar passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 1. It's verse 18, and about everyone here knows it, and you've heard it quoted so many times. But so often we quote this verse of Scripture, and then at the end, that's as far as we go. So we'll read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. You'll recognize it immediately. Come now and let us reason together. I'm in chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And 9 times out of 10, when we quote that verse, we stop there. Now watch. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. Notice, for the mouth of the Lord, there's the mouth of the Lord, hath spoken it. And what is it? It's a sentence upon God's people. It's as if God stands here tonight with judicial robe upon and speaks this sentence to all the Christians gathered here. With His mouth, He sentences us. Now notice, there's a twofold sentence here. Verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Notice God has it in proper order. Willing comes first and obedience second. No one is ever obedient unless they are willing. If you're not obedient as a Christian, not obedient in prayer, not obedient to the house of God, not obedient in witnessing, here is simply one reason. You are not willing. But if you are willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Now I know some people have problems with taking promises in the Old Testament and applying them to nations today. And I realize that you can go too far in that. But at the same time, I believe there is a principle here that if the people of God that named the name of Christ in America were willing and obedient, they would eat the good of the land. And I believe in Ulster tonight, if every born-again, blood-washed Christian was willing and obedient to God, they would eat the good of this land and all of the ecumenism and all of Roman Catholicism and all of the IRA terrorists couldn't stop it. God's people were willing and obedient, he shall eat the good of the land. I believe that pertains to an individual Christian also. Young man, you want to eat the good of the land instead of the old filth of this world, the old rock and roll music of this world, the old punk life of this world, the cheap life of this world, the base life of this world. If that's what you want, go eat it. But if you want the good of the land, spiritual riches of the presence and the power of God in your life, be willing and obedient, and you eat the good of the land. But there's a second sentence. If ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Notice, willing, obedient, ye shall eat. Refuse and rebel, and you'll be devoured. This church has got two kind of Christians in it tonight. There's two kinds of Christians here. There's the willing and the obedient. And you're eating the good. There's the refusing and the rebellion. And the rebellious. And whether or not you know it, you are being devoured. You are being devoured. I saw a man sit under my ministry for 16 years. And he started out well. The longer he went, the more he refused, and the more he rebelled. And then I saw him devoured. He lost his home. He lost his children. He lost his wife. He lost everything that pertained to God. He was devoured. The mouth of God has spoken. With His Word He speaks to us. With His Word He sustains us. With His Word He sentences us. May we be the willing and the obedient and partake of the good of this land. With His Word He sentences. Unsaved man or woman, you're in this church tonight. You die without Christ. Someday the mouth of God, not a judge, here on this earth, as men stand before, but the God of heaven, with His mouth, will sentence to you. And He'll say, depart. What an awful thing it will be when you hear the Word of God and see the mouth of God articulate the word, depart, as His judging eyes fall upon you. Depart from me, from God. From your Creator, from everything that's good, from His Word. Depart will be the sentence from His mouth, the mouth of God.